endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, friends. Well, I'm grateful that you're taking the time to listen to the message this morning. Or, as many of you do, read the transcript. And I want you to know that I'm excited that it is spreading. And no, I'm not talking about the coronavirus. I'm talking about the message of the gospel. I had some very nice conversations this past week with a man that's currently living in England. I didn't ask him if I could talk about him this morning, but I don't think that he'll mind. I want you to listen to this. This is very interesting. It's also nothing that I haven't seen before, but he had written to me specifically concerning some questions related to Zechariah 14 and Acts chapter 1. But this is what I want you to hear this morning. Quote, "When I was first saved, I read the Gospels over and over, and much of what Jesus told his disciples, I naturally understood to be in the short term, especially this generation will not pass. But different Bible studies, etc., I was told I was wrong. So I've come full circle this past year or so, especially in regards to Israel and the rapture, the huge Zionist drive, especially in the USA within evangelical circles," end quote. It's interesting to me that the Spirit of God would draw this man to him to the point where he realizes his need to come to Christ, but almost as soon as he makes his decision to come to Christ, the church man immediately begins to unravel the spirit of truth with which the man came to Christ. As I was reading his email, I was reminded of the words of Christ from Matthew chapter 23. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." No way would we want to believe the words of Christ applied specifically to the generation he was speaking to. If that were to be the accepted belief, then Christ would be king now. So I'm happy to report that this man from England now is going back and listening to the Matthew 24 series and is returning to what I believe could be called his, quote, first love when he came to Christ, simply believing what he was reading from the Word. As I would hope all of you would know by now, Kingdom Conference 2020 has been canceled for now. And we're hoping to come up with a new date as soon as this ridiculous hysteria has started to calm down. For as long as I can remember, I mean, most sane people have never looked upon the phrase martial law as anything other than disdain. I mean, it's never been looked at favorably by common, ordinary people, even most U.S. citizens. But this past week in Missouri, the, quote, governor, and again, I put the word governor in quotes because governor is a Bible term. It is a specific position in the kingdom of God, in the commonwealth of Israel, the nation of God, and it is a term used to describe someone sent by King Jesus to punish evil and praise good. And in nations or states where there is no king, specifically no King Jesus, it is the height of rebellion to place the label governor on a man. It is usurping the authority of God and is another symbol of the many reasons why nations such as America are in the shape that they're in. Well, anyway, my wife was showing me something on Facebook where the, quote, governor of Missouri was having some online meeting or something like that. I forget exactly what she said. And there were Missouri citizens demanding that the, quote, governor declare martial law. I mean, they were demanding it. Do your job. Declare martial law now. The grocery stores in our area, they're struggling to maintain food on the shelves. And for some reason, the obsession for toilet paper hoarding is one of the craziest things I've ever seen. But we had heard that there was talk of shutting down the interstates, and you know, I just did not want people that were traveling to our meeting to get out on the roads and get caught up in roadblocks or checkpoints or get stranded where they could neither get to the safety of our meeting or return safely to their homes. So we just decided just to reschedule at a later date. Now, we did not cancel this conference because some, quote, excuse me, government somewhere demanded that we do so. I just did not want our people to get caught up in the mania of it all. And here's the reality. If we had been doing what we were supposed to be doing all along since the first century, we wouldn't be having to travel hundreds of miles to assemble ourselves. If we were the nation of God like we're supposed to be, we wouldn't be getting caught up with the rest of the world in the lunacy that they're in, that they are in. I laughed this morning at an article that I read online, and it was quoting a lady from New Mexico. And I'm sure that it was a typo, but it was so true. She said, "Things are pretty much normal here in New Mexico. The whole state is pretty much in lockdown." Well, yeah, I get it. Lockdown is the new norm. But I need to go back here for just a second. When I said that if we had been doing what we were supposed to be doing, we wouldn't be caught up with the world's lunacy right now. For those of you who are awake, I'm not blasting you. I know that if the door to righteous living opened up in front of you right now, you'd run right through that door so fast it'd make your head spin. I'm not saying that right this minute we're to blame for the chaos that has been brought on us. But I am going to say this. We are definitely at the point where we must rise up and begin to take steps to put a stop to it. We simply cannot let another generation come along where we've been silent and allow the enemies of the kingdom of Christ to further push him into oblivion. What is going on today is a huge display of what we know has been going on. I mean, the greatest amount of people alive in America today believe that government is God. In a matter of 2 weeks, the, quote, government has completely shut down nearly every single thing that, I mean, just 3 weeks ago, people would have said, oh, it will never happen in America. Well, quote, government has proven that it has the power to completely control nearly everything and nearly everyone. Well, they first limited meetings to 500 people, then 250, then 50, then 10. Now, quote, governors like the one in California are trying to force people to stay in their homes. But again, the answer is still really simple. Under the laws of God, if you knowingly infected someone with harm, you'd be punished. In other words, if you're sick, you stay home. You don't breathe on people. You don't cough on people. You don't sneeze on people. It's basic common sense. When I sent out my email canceling the conference, I made reference to the fact that I was angry about having to cancel. And I am. One of the reasons I was angry, that there is this, quote, church in Springfield, and they boast about having 30,000 members that attend their, quote, church. Before last weekend, when nearly everything was getting shut down, it was in the news that the, quote, pastor had gone to the, quote, city leaders, now listen, to get their blessing to go on and have their, quote, church service. And even though I know it's just plain church, and even though I know that, quote, church and state are the same, I was just so angry that these people who claim to be the spokesman of God, the representatives of God, the mouthpiece of God, would go and bow down to the, quote, city leaders and get their blessing before they decided to go on and have their little get together. It's God's people that should be telling everyone else what they should or should not do, not the other way around. The voice of God should be what drives communities to act or react one way or the other. But instead, government is God, and government is placed in position over the real king, and hardly anyone sees an issue with it. It's disgusting to me. It angers me. Government is not God. The local health department is not the final authority. I personally know the highest official in all the health industry, and the great physician, I'll assure you, has never yielded his authority to anyone or anything that does not bow down to him. I cannot for one minute see the disciples of Christ concerning themselves with the local health department's orders and mandates when the greatest physician in the history of mankind was right in their midst. Those men were surrounded by some of the most dread diseases known to man, but they were not afraid, nor did they run for cover. I'm not at all saying that we should just run careless and roughshod all over the cities. Carelessness and recklessness is not allowed in the mindset of the citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. But it is we, those who believe in and attempt to apply the laws of God in our lives, that should be the authority. In last week's message, I could see misery just all over my wife's face as I continued to read one report after another of the ridiculous, maniacal, diabolical, despicable things that the men in the white coats in the labs and the universities have done to people going all the way back to the 1800s. You and I both know that I could have continued on with story after story, report after report, and had I continued reading last Sunday, I'd probably still be reading today and not even covered everything that they've admitted to. And who knows what they've done that they refuse to admit to. But somehow, still today, those same types of people are looked to save the American people from what is possibly their own self-inflicted wounds. I heard a famous radio talk show mouth yesterday say that America will once again find the cure and will be the savior of the world. Again, by his words, a man is justified, and by his words, a man is condemned, saying that America will once again be the savior of the world is one of the most blasphemous things I've ever heard come out of a man's mouth. State of emergency? I'm still trying to figure out why a state of emergency wasn't declared in the summer of 2015 when the, quote, Supreme Court of the U.S. legalized sodomite unions. I'll not call them marriages, and I'm not even sure I should use the word unions. Maybe they should just be called sodomite abominations. Marriage is a holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, H-O-L-Y, biblical term. Originating by the Creator, and it means the union of a man and a woman when they testify to the community that the two have become one. Marriage and sodomy should never be used in the same sentence as if to justify wickedness. Knowing that we have many new listeners and many new people that have found this ministry, I want to take just a few minutes this morning and recap where we started over 80 messages ago on Missouri Liberty Radio and then where we are today. Back in the spring of 2018, I began a series that I simply titled Matthew 24 Series. Those messages are not the conclusion. They're not the end. They're simply the foundation. The reality is after more than 80 messages, I could still be proving from the scriptures that all Bible prophecy was fulfilled in Christ and in those people living in the first century. The end of all Bible prophecy, all the law and the prophets, the end of it all. There is nothing written as far as specific prophecies that was not fulfilled in the first century. Luke 21:22, the words of Christ. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. All right, now, by no means at all does this mean that the principles we learn from the prophecies cannot and should not be applied today. Not at all. The if you do this, then this will happen. Principles in the scripture are as applicable today as they ever were. They're not subject to time, unless, of course, I mean, you're reading from passages related to the sacrifices. But for instance, if you obey my laws, my statutes, my judgments, I will remove sickness from you. Absolutely still in effect. If you reject my laws, my statutes, my judgments, you will, at least every single one of your election years, be smitten with some sort of sickness or disease, absolutely still in effect. If you allow men to have sex with men, then all these nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew you not out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am Yahweh your God. So the principles remain, the lessons learned remain, but because the specific prophecies have been fulfilled, what this means is that certain events do not have to happen. The tribulation period, first spoken of by Daniel, then taught again by Christ, that event took place exactly the way the scriptures prophesied. The coming of Christ in the clouds to set up his kingdom. That already occurred exactly the way scriptures prophesied, which is the conclusion of the Matthew 24 series. That is why we understand fulfilled Bible prophecy. The prophecies were all fulfilled, meaning that Christ was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the first century. In the old covenant world, the Bible teaches that Yahweh, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He even set up bad kings. And the reality is, if you look at all the quote kingships in the old covenant world, almost every single human king was bad. What was he trying to say? What was he trying to teach? Hey, you wanted a king like all the other nations, so I'll give you one. And nearly every single one of them was bad. So in the new covenant world, the world that began when? In the first century, in the new covenant world, Yahweh sent his own son to be king. His birth was heralded as, "Where is he that is born king?" The disciples discovered him and proclaimed, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the king of Israel." John the Baptist prophesied from Isaiah and Malachi and confirmed by Christ in Matthew 17, preached that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and confirmed over and over that the king was coming. And indeed, the king came. And when Yahweh brought an end to the old covenant world with the destruction of the temple at AD 70, he brought an end to the days where he set up kings and brought kings down. Those days were prophesied as coming to an end, and in that day would be replaced with, but it shall be one day which shall be known to Yahweh, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. In the new covenant world, anyone or anything that calls itself government, or a man or a woman who calls himself a king or queen, or a governor or a president or a lawmaker or a legislator, is doing so in complete defiance and rebellion to the Creator and his plan for his creation. This is why the, quote, governments, in concert with the churchmen, have done everything they can do to teach people that Bible prophecy has not been fulfilled, and that since Bible prophecy has not been fulfilled, Yahweh is not king. And if Yahweh is not king, then God not only allows mere men to be kings today, but he continues to put them in place and demand that people obey them or die. That's what it's all about. For my entire ministry, I've had people tell me, well, it doesn't matter what you believe about eschatology, when the reality is, eschatology is the study of the coming of Messiah. And if a man believes that coming is in the future, then that man has never heard the gospel. And I'm telling you that basically all America, and the rest of the world for that matter, has heard for over the last 200 years or so, is that the king is coming in the future. Jesus is not king now. He's a king to come. And I would absolutely expect this to be the message from people who refuse to submit themselves to ordinance. They refuse to submit themselves to the laws of God. And they proclaim themselves to be the savior of the world. And it's total open defiance to the only one capable of making such a claim. Now, since all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, and Christ was anointed as king in Israel, Israel must still be in existence today. Now, there's an imposter out there, but they've actually made themselves easy to identify. I mean, they don't even call themselves Israelites, but rather Israelis. Those who claim Christ, they are supposed to be living according to the kingship of Yahweh, which includes all his laws that were not clearly done away with by that final sacrifice of Christ, and they are supposed to be living as citizens of the nation that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob only hoped for. And that nation has a name. It's the Commonwealth of Israel, so named in Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to turn with me, please, this morning to Isaiah 45. In the last couple of weeks, I've shown you how that, and particularly from Isaiah 43, 44, now 45, Isaiah is prophesying concerning the new covenant world, and I would suggest even going a little further back to chapter 42. Well, in fact, let's just do that quickly. I want you to go to Isaiah 42. Let's clearly show that Isaiah is prophesying concerning the days of the Messiah in the first century. This is Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God Yahweh, he created the heavens and stretched them out. He that spreadeth forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, Yahweh, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness, out of the prison house. All right, without going into more detail on the word Gentiles, let's just keep it there for just a second. Keep your finger here in Isaiah, and I want you to go to Luke chapter 2. Now, we've looked at this before, but let's look at it again. Because to me, I mean, this is really cool because we're looking at something that was prophesied many, many years before, and then we're going to see the fulfillment. And the fulfillment then is specifically in Christ at a specific time. This is Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. All right, you should recognize this. This is the angel of the Lord and the shepherds abiding in the fields at the time of the birth of Christ. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. All right, now, here's Simeon, a just man and a devout man. Okay, there's not a lot to study there to know what kind of man this Simeon was. Excuse me, he was a godly man. He was someone who was trying to live a godly life. He had a good testimony before God. I mean, that's why he made the book. But it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. All right, let's stop here for a second and look at consolation. It comes from 3874 in Strong's, and Strong says the word is paraklesis, is translated as consolation, exhortation, comfort, entreaty. He says it's a calling near, summons, especially for help. Importation, supplication, entreaty, exhortation, admonition, encouragement, consolation, comfort, solace, that which affords comfort or refreshment, thus of the messianic salvation. So the rabbis call the Messiah the consoler, the comforter. Persuasive discourse, stirring address. All right, Simeon was waiting for the salvation of Israel. Simeon was waiting for the Messiah to be revealed in Israel. This is the reason why Simeon made the book. This is why Simeon was called just and devout. Simeon was a student of the word and knew that the timing of the Messiah, according to the prophecies, was at hand. Simeon knew that the time of the summons, the calling near, was on his day. All right, let's go to verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. All right, listen. That he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Ghost revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until he saw Christ? Then, just a short time later, it happened. and the nearly exact same words were used by Christ to his disciples, that some of them would not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. But we're somehow to believe that Jesus, Yeshua, was telling those guys with the same language as was used with Simeon, but with them, supposedly thousands of years were separated from his words to the fulfillment. Just makes absolutely no sense at all. Verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, all right, now, hearing what Simeon says next, please keep in mind what we just read from Isaiah chapter 42. All right, now verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon's words from Luke 2 are nearly identical from the Isaiah 42 passage. Go back to Isaiah chapter 42 and let's look at verse 7 again. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. All right, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 1. The act of Jesus giving sight to a single blind man was symbolic in that Christ was clearly showing that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah 42. And we're just talking about Isaiah 42. I mean, there are other prophecies from other prophets that are saying the same things. But verse 1, Matthew chapter 9, we're going to see the fulfillment of Isaiah 42, 7. All right, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Or in other words, the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 42 is going to be revealed or made manifest today in front of your face. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which had before seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him, but he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I wash, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. By what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Go back to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 7. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Listen to Matthew 4, 12 through 17. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, Yeshua, was the fulfillment of the Isaiah 42 prophecy. All right, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto Yahweh a new song. I want you to mark this. I want you to listen to this, particularly when we get to chapter 45. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto Yahweh a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. You know, you might say, well, yeah, Charlie, we see that. Of course, Isaiah 42 is fulfilled in Christ. That's pretty easy. And yeah, I agree. I absolutely agree. But now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 45, where we were originally going. Now that we've established that we're clearly talking about the times of Christ in the first century, at his coming, during his ministry, his purpose, let's see what it means for us. All right, let's begin in verse 1 of Isaiah 45. Now, we really need to buckle our seatbelts here. I mean, these are prophecies that are for the new world, for the new covenant. These are everlasting principles that are meant to guide his people in the new covenant world. Verse 1. Thus saith Yahweh to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. All right, now before we go any further, I want to say that I believe that Cyrus, King Cyrus here is in Isaiah, is a type of Christ. And oh my, to say that Trump or any other man is a type of Cyrus, again, to me, that's very, very, very careless at best and just flat out rebellious at worst. Cyrus is a type of Christ. He's pointing to Christ. All right, verse 2. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, Yahweh, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. All right, now here we go. Here's Yahweh calling his chosen, his elect, Israel. I have surnamed thee. Yes, and the name is Israel. And in the New Covenant world, it's still Israel, the Commonwealth. It's a political term of Israel. This is the name we should be going by. One might say, well, a name's not that important. Well, I certainly believe it is important to Yahweh. I am Yahweh, verse 5, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the east that there is none beside me. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Yahweh, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, Yahweh, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his master. Let the potsherd drive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Who do we think we are, setting ourselves up to be lawmakers, to be lawgivers? Who do people think they are that they can define what is good and what is evil? That is exactly what the, quote, nations of the earth are doing today. And for all intents and purposes, all the way back in the 60s, the Beatles got it right. God is dead. As far as the world's nations are concerned, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is dead. And today, government is God. And it matters not what, quote, nation you find yourself in, as in a particular piece of the earth. The nations of this world believe that they are gods, and as such, they will determine what is good and what is evil, and they will force all those around them to obey their definitions. And the people obey because their churchmen have told them it is so. Bible prophecy has not been fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, Yahweh is not king. And if Yahweh is not king, then men still are. And they operate with the full force and authority of Yahweh, and men everywhere are bound to submit or die. And this is why we're in the shape we're in. Everything that Yahweh did under the old covenant world was designed to show us that the way of earthly kings does not work. He sent his son, the heir of all things, to be king. And the people took him and killed him and tried to take his inheritance. But there were some who saw what they had done, and they repented and embraced the Son. Those who repented and embraced the Son received the new nation, the new covenant, the new world. And that's the gospel. That was the gospel of the kingdom in the first century. And it's still the gospel today. And no man is going to get to the Father without embracing these truths. The gospel, the saving gospel, is built on a system of belief in truth. And without that truth, man is hopelessly lost and without God in the world. Verse 10, woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness and will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith Yahweh of hosts. Thus saith Yahweh, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. If the name isn't important, I sure wish he'd quit causing it to be said so many times. I keep reading these scriptures, the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, the King of Israel, the Savior of Israel, and my heart just breaks for those who love to be called by other names. Listen, if you want to be something other than Israel, for instance, you love to be called a U.S. citizen, then I get it. Trump is going to have to be your savior. Or maybe it's Nancy Pelosi or Joe Biden, or maybe Barack and Michael were saviors. I don't know, but friends, I don't want any of those as savior. I want the Holy One of Israel, the God of Israel, the Savior of Israel, the King of Israel. For with our words we are justified, and with our words we are condemned. And we better choose our words carefully. Verse 18, for thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, Yahweh, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Everything I've said this morning has been said to get us to verse 20. Surely you have agreed with the scriptures that what we're seeing in Isaiah is prophecies concerning the new covenant world. These apply to us. This is where we are. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We aren't just supposed to be aimlessly wandering around waiting for the world to collapse or waiting for Yahweh to collapse it for them. Here it is. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. Assemble yourselves. Look, we as simple sheep may not understand what this means. And up until today, this morning, I'm going to give it a pass. But after this morning, no more. Assemble yourselves is a political term. It is used in the Bible to refer to the assemblies for the purpose of doing the business of a nation. Here it's talking about the initial establishment of the nation, foretold in 1 Peter chapter 2. Forsake not the assemblings of yourselves together, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. To the general assembly. That is a political term. That is not spiritual, pie in the sky, application of the heavens only. This is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what the enemies of Christ declared war on as soon as it was established. And this is what they have continued to war against. And we aren't prevailing against it because we don't even know what we're supposed to be doing. We still haven't figured out that citizenship or friendship with the world is enmity with God. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The general assembly and the ecclesia is the same as the kingdom. It's spiritual, yes, in that it comes from God, but it's intended to be administered in the flesh through our bodies throughout his physical creation. Back to Isaiah 45:20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Oh my goodness. This is the consolation of Israel that Simeon was talking about. This is the ecclesia of Christ. This is the nation of God, the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation. These are the people who had not obtained mercy, but now had obtained mercy through Christ. These were those who were not a people, but are now the people of God. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. These are they who understood the consolation, the plea for help, the entreaty for a savior. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Why? So that you can be my people and I will be your God. How many followers of Christ today have escaped the nations? Sadly, I'd have to say very few, because most people today, as I've said many, many times, most people have not heard the gospel. Most people do not understand their need to escape the nations. Most people have never heard that a major part of the gospel is becoming a citizen of a new nation. But I've been showing week after week now from the pages of the Word, not from my wild-eyed, crazy perspective. I've shown from the Word of God over and over concerning this nation that was established in the first century. I've shown how this was the nation that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, Noah, all those that died in faith were looking for a new country, a new city, a better country, a heavenly country. And that country was revealed in 1 Peter chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2. All those men had ever known was Israel, or the promise of Israel. And their faith, their saving faith, points us to citizenship in the commonwealth of Israel. That nation who has a king, that nation that believes in ordinance, that nation that believes in the laws, commandments, statutes, judgments, and perfect will of God. That's the nation where we who claim to have embraced Christ are to have our sole citizenship with today. Look, I've heard about all of America's problems. I've seen it my whole life. America's got problems, just like England has problems, just like Italy, Spain, and Germany have problems. They've all got problems because they've refused to bow their knee and confess with their tongues. They're still living in an old covenant world and have refused to give up their statuses and become citizens of the only God-ordained nation in existence today. Let's close today with the last verses of Isaiah 45, beginning with verse 21. But before we do, let's just go back. Let's just go back again to and start all this off with verse 20. It is just so vitally important that we see this, that this sinks in, and that we understand what is being said here. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, Yahweh? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Isn't this nearly word for word what was said concerning the new covenant world? Surely shall one say, in Yahweh have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In Yahweh shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Friends, I'm telling you, and I sure hope you see this, it doesn't say any other nation by name. There's only one nation named here that's justified. In the new covenant world, God does not allow the nations to walk in their own ways. Acts 14:16. I'm telling you, those were the days of the old covenant world. In the new covenant world, there is one nation that legitimately has the authority from God to exist. And that nation is the Commonwealth of Israel. Today, in the new covenant world, we need a Savior. What's the purpose of that Savior? Well, I'm telling you that the Savior is needed to help us escape from the nations. The rulers of this people have caused them to err, E-R-R, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Escaping the nations is the same as come out from among them and be ye separate. The King created a nation, a holy nation, and it's the nation that Old Covenant Israel saints only dreamed about, but it's a reality for us today. I want to remind you again of Michael's Minutes on the website. The work that he does in such a very short period of writing is absolutely fantastic. His latest one is called Who Owns You? And I cannot stress to you enough how important that I think it is that you go there and take a look at that. The website, godsendusmen.com, and then click on the link for Michael's Minutes. And I just know that you'll be blessed, you'll be enlightened at what you read there.
Oh, how he wants to come. one step toward the Savior, my friend. You'll find His arms open wide. Receive Him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart, time after time, He has waited before, and now He is waiting again. To see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, He wants to come in. Time after time, He has waited before, and now He is waiting again. To see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in. Oh, how He wants to come in.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.